Up.
Whoa.
Open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We good, Josh? And I feel a huge, you know, at the end I'm going to exhale, because it's been a while. It's been, I think we started like October of 22, right? I think we started October of 2022. We took it upon ourselves, the Lord just leading us to say, let's go through every book of the Bible. And my pace changed throughout the time. Like, I got kind of caught in the, I slowed down, then I got back on one book a week, and it's been challenging. Especially this book has been challenging, because those of you that want me to tell you who the Antichrist is, I can't get to all of it in 50 or an hour, however long I'm going to speak, because I have 22 chapters and a lot of ground to cover. So it's going to be very much low-level flying, and it's going to be like a skim coat, and you can go fill in the blanks and connect all the dots. But maybe, like Josh had said earlier, or we were praying, just an outline to help you kind of understand some things. So you have your sheet there, I hope. If you're watching online, it's there in the comments below. But we've got 22 chapters, 404 verses, 11,952 words. I put these words up here. I don't like to get into this, but the book of Revelation is a very confused book. It's not a confusing book. It's been confused by the talking heads out there that, you know, think they're smart, but it just takes a little time, like everything with the Bible. And I thought it would be good to start with the four, like, schools of thought about the book of Revelation. So, because you may run into these, and one of them is biblical, and the other ones are really not worth the paper that you would write the words on. So these are the four schools. The first one is really like where we live. The premillennial, or sometimes called the futurist application or interpretation, which basically says that, you know what, a lot of this stuff in Revelation is yet to be fulfilled. And any study of the scriptures and history, you recognize that, whoa, this stuff hasn't happened yet. It's a book of prophecy. So that's really the most literal reading of the book. And sometimes called the futurist interpretation. And we don't need to know what these $5 words are, but just to give you a sense of what's out there. The other one is the idealist interpretation. This one is trash, basically. This is basically the complete, this is a total allegorical interpretation. You know, this was made popular by Origen, that glorious church father who was really a church baby. But Origen and Augustine prescribed to the idealist interpretation. That basically says that the book of Revelation has nothing to do with history. It's all spiritual. It's all allegorical. It's all just teaching you lessons about life and has no bearing on what really happened in time. You'll come up, the Roman Catholic Church will give you that a lot. That's a real religious view of the book. It's just an allegory. You know, it's a system of symbols. Okay. Then we've gotten, this one's gotten popular in the last few years, right? Because I guess some idiots are trying to use the word. And I say the word idiot out of charity. The preterist interpretation. The word preter meaning past. The preterist interpretation, you'll run into this on Facebook. You will bump into Christians on Facebook talking this stuff and using words that they don't even know what they mean. But they're saying that, you know, everything has been fulfilled. The book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. Nero was the dragon. The second coming of Christ was the fall of Jerusalem. Like, they try to put all the events of Revelation, and there's different flavors of preterists. There's partial preterists. There's full preterists. Right? But the point is, they don't think it's future. They think it's past. And we'll talk about why that's important in a moment. And then there's historical, right? Everything in the book of Revelation just is somehow representative of something that's already happened in history. I guess these two are close, but this one, preterist, is a little different. The historical says everything is a symbolic representation of something historical. So the popes, the Reformation, it's all just represented by the book of Revelation and stuff in there. Now, these last two, right? These last two mistaken interpretations, they want to put the book early. They want to say that the book of Revelation was written before 70 AD. So you might read books that'll say that Revelation was written early, perhaps. I'll tell you why that's wrong in a second. So they want the book of Revelation to have been written under Nero and before the fall of Jerusalem, because they think that Nero was the Antichrist and that the fall of Jerusalem was the second coming. So they need the book to be early. So they're going to date it early. But we know that John is the author, and we really know that the book is really somewhere 91 to 96 AD, somewhere before the end of the first century. And it's not under Nero. It was written under Domitian, right, that other Roman emperor. So it's a late date for the book. These heretics want an early date for the book, but we know from a number of sources and reasons that it's a late date for the book. And we know where John was. John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos when he's writing this. The story goes is that the Roman government tried to kill him. This is not Bible. This is history, but this is tradition or legend. But that they tried to kill him. They dipped him in oil. They still couldn't kill him. And so they exiled him on Patmos, which is a little island in the Aegean Sea. That's where they sent him. And he's sending these letters to these churches on the mainland in Asia Minor, like present-day Turkey area. And I want you to understand that the book of Revelation is supposed to be a book of revealing. It's not supposed to be a book of concealing. It wasn't meant to be cryptic and hard to be understood. It's somewhat symbolic, but you can interpret the symbols, just like you interpret symbols in Daniel. You might not get all of it, but you can get most of it. You can get the gist of it. You can get a lot of it. So this idea, this bad rap that some of these false schools of thought have given the book of Revelation, that it's like, oh, we can't read that. Oh, it's a sealed book. Oh, we'll never understand it. No, nonsense. That's religious bunk. Right? The key phrase is right there in Revelation 1:1, or the key phrase of the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So this is a revelation that God the Father gives to his Son, and that his Son, you said, gives to his servants, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel, meaning an appearance of Jesus Christ, his angel, by his servant, unto his servant John. All right? Key verse. Revelation, look at Revelation 1:19, right? Revelation 1:19. This verse, you got to highlight, underline, no. It says, write the things which thou hast seen, that's one, and the things which are, that's two, and the things which shall be hereafter, that's three. See, what does that mean? That verse right there is the outline of the book from the Holy Spirit. Wow. He gives it to you right there. That's the whole book. Now you say, well, so he's giving you, John's going to write about some things that are behind him, in front of him, and way in front of him. There's some things that are past, present, and future. But here's the trick. Where is John seeing all this stuff? When John gets the revelation, even though he's living in 96 AD, the vision that he gets, he's not oriented in 96 AD. See, look at verse 10. He says, let's take him from verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Watch this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That is not Sunday. He has been supernaturally by the Spirit of God transported to the second coming of Christ. He's in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? The second coming of Christ, right? The tribulation and those birth pangs of the second coming of Christ. So when John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that's his present. He's been moved from 96 AD and plopped just maybe a few days, weeks, months, years ahead of where you are right now. And the things that he's seeing in the present are the things of the tribulation, the things of the second coming of Christ, that's his now. Then the things that are behind him are the church age. He says, I heard a voice behind me like a trumpet. The rapture has happened where he is. That's where he is. Then the things in front of him is the kingdom, the millennium, eternity. So that's where John is. If you get that, you just put yourself at the head of the class. because you know kind of like what's happening now. So the church age, those are the things that are past. That's chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 4 to 19 are the things that are present. That's the second coming, the tribulation, all those things related to that. And then the things which shall be are the future things of the book, the kingdom and eternity. That's chapters 20 to 22. Does that make some sense so far? Okay. Now watch this. Jesus Christ is pictured as our, this one's pretty easy, as our triumphant king. That's really all throughout the book. He's a king. He makes us kings, Revelation 1:5, by his blood, but he's a king of kings and lord of lords. Revelation 19 tells us that. So he's pictured as that triumphant king who's coming, right? And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Now, we talked about this in discipleship too. I'm going to be talking probably at 1.5 speed, just so I get this through before Revelation starts to unwind in your real life. There's three ways to interpret the book, like there's three ways to interpret every verse of Scripture. Historically, all right, every verse of Scripture, we talked about this, I think, last month or 2 months ago. I don't know when. It's all blurring together. Historically, this book happened, right? This book is an address to seven churches in Asia Minor at the end of the first century. You know, Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, you know, it's Laodicea, Philadelphia. So he's addressing these churches. That happened 2,000 years ago almost, right? Spiritually, we could read the book of Revelation spiritually. Now, spiritually, it could be about any church, right? We could say this is a, we want to be a Philadelphian church, right? So we could spiritually apply it that way. But also what's going on here are seven periods of church history that he's talking about. The Ephesus period, the Smyrna period, the Pergamos period, the Philadelphian period, the Laodicean period. So God is also laying out spiritually church history, the last 2,000 years right in front of you. Doctrinally, doctrinally, it's about groups of believers during the Great Tribulation. Because just like there were churches, right? Like Moses had a church in the wilderness, there will be groups of believers in the tribulation hiding from the Antichrist. God calls them churches. Now, they're not churches like we're a church. The church now is the body of Christ. But a church is a called out assembly. There was a church in the wilderness. God looked at the people of Moses and the Jews at that time who had come out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, and he called that a church. Because all a church is a group of people that have been called out to follow God. Now, at Pentecost, that called out assembly got baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, and that church is now the organism is the body of Christ. But there will be groups of believers, churches, administered by angels, like there was an angel in the church of the wilderness in Moses' day. That doesn't mean pastors. That means, yes, angels, because in the tribulation, there will be angelic activity like there was before the church age. So doctrinally, what you're reading is about what it's going to be like to try to follow the Lord with the Antichrist on the scene in these little huddled groups of believers with these different titles and these different names. So the breakdown of the book on your sheet, I highly recommend. I have it written in the front of my book of Revelation, a great way to remember it. Chapters 1 to 3, church age. Chapter 4, the rapture. 5 to 18, great tribulation. 19, the revelation. 20, the millennium. 21, new heaven and new earth. 22, eternity. Amen. Not so hard. It's not as hard as you think. It's all laid out right there. So, now, that was my opening salvo. Let's get into some Bible. There's so many pictures in the book of Revelation. I wanted to try to do some of them. So let me erase this. Go to chapter 4, please. I got a bunch of little pictures in the book of Revelation. I'm going to try to use them to try to pull together a lot of thoughts about the book of Revelation. Again, I am not going to be unveiling who the Antichrist is tonight. I have no idea. All right? Though I would gander that he's alive. I think he's alive and well. Alive and well right now. Not alive and well for too long, but he's definitely alive right now. I'd almost guarantee he's alive right now, and it's just a matter of time before that man of sin is revealed, where somebody starts seeing who he is. Some of you might have ideas already, but let's share those later. All right, so first, the book of Revelation revolves around two doors. Two doors. The whole book could be organized around two doors. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Here's the first door. Door number one. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Door number one, the heavens open, and somebody goes up, right? That is a picture of the rapture. There's your rapture. John represents the church. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. John, we've said so many times, is connected to and representative of the church. He hears a voice as a trumpet calling him up. I'll let you know what the Lord's going to sound like. He's going to have a voice like a trumpet. Doesn't it say, lift your voice up like a trumpet? Isaiah 58. So he's going to lift up his voice like a trumpet. The world might hear thunder. John chapter 12. You're going to hear a voice. Right? And he says, after this, what has he just told us in chapters 2 and 3? That's been all about the church. After this, I heard. When the church age is over, boom, sound the horn, strike up the band, we're going home, right? That's what's happening. And after chapter 3, the church is never mentioned or represented again in the book of Revelation. When he goes up in John 4, in Revelation 4, that's a picture of the rapture. You never have the word church mentioned or talked about ever again. Church is gone. Church is up there, not down here anymore. Now, Revelation 19. So Revelation 4 is the first door. Door number one, somebody goes up. Revelation 19, verse 11. Heaven opens up again. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven opened. Oh, there it is again. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Jump to verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Door opens up again, and now somebody's coming down. The rapture of the church in chapter 4, the return of the church in chapter 19. So the whole book of Revelation is organized around those two doors. Door opens once, somebody goes up. Door opens again, somebody comes down. Not that hard to grasp, right? That'll help you understand the book. That's a good thought. Let's go to something else, all right? Let me give you the key now, all right? I should have put this on your sheet. I didn't. If an Italian wrote a book on the Revelation, they'd read it and go, "Maron, like what's happening here?" Because it's like vials and trumpets and seals. Oh my, it's, you don't know, you're dizzy. The key to understanding the book of Revelation is that the Lord is giving you the same story of the tribulation four times. From chapters 5 to 18, it's the same narrative four times. All right, if you want to write this down, I'll say it. If you can't follow me, you can go back and listen to it. From chapters 6 to 8:1, all right, you got the seven seals. That's one rendering. That's chapter 6 to chapter 8, verse 1, you have the seven seals. Chapter 8 to chapter 11, you've got the seven trumpets. That's another time through. 8 to 11 is the trumpets. That's another viewpoint of the book of Revelation and the tribulation account. Chapters 12 to 14, you've got the Antichrist. That's another look at the tribulation. And then chapters 15 to 16, you've got the seven vials. It's the same account. It's not 21 judgments. It's just the same seven, just given from a different viewpoint. You say, why seven? Why four? Why'd God do it like this? It's a perfect mirror of the four Gospels. The four Gospels during Jesus Christ's first 3.5 years of earthly ministry, you know how many viewpoints you got of his ministry? Four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew showed him as a king, Mark showed him as a servant, Luke showed him as a man, and John was different because John focused on the identity of the Christ, the Son of God. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very much narrative-driven. They're called sometimes the synoptic gospels because they tell the story. It's about the story. John is about the identity. Now, you see the parallel? You got the trumpets, you got the seals, you got the vials. Those three are about the narrative. They're about the story. Chapter 12 to 14 is very different. It's about the identity of the Antichrist, the son of Satan. It's a perfect reflection. The first 3.5 years, 4 gospels. The last 3.5 years, 4 renderings of the tribulation in the book of Revelation. That's the key. That'll unlock the book of Revelation for you. Because then you're like, oh, wait, this isn't just like a tidal wave of things happening. It's like, here's one chunk, and here's another chunk. And when you go over them, you'll see overlap. Not perfect, but sometimes it overlaps. And sometimes they fill. It's like reading the Gospels. Sometimes there's something in Mark that isn't in Luke, and sometimes there's something in Luke that isn't in John. And it's not God being inconsistent. It's God giving you 4 witnesses to establish the truth of what's happening. Amen. That's the second big idea. All right? Go to chapter 5. In chapter 5, we see that the Lamb of the first coming is the Lion of the second coming. And that's a good thing to remember about Revelation, because it's a very different ministry of Jesus Christ. Revelation 5, they're up there in heaven, and they're like, who's worthy? Who's worthy? Is worthy? Aren't you glad you know the one who's worthy?
Amen.
Amen. I want to scream hallelujah on that right there. I want to get a little Pentecostal and run around the room on that one, because we know the one who's worthy. In heaven, they're going, who's worthy to open the book? Oh, I know. I know. I know who it is. I remember Eli, when we went to the Arthur Kill, the first time we went to Arthur Kill at that big orientation, and Pastor Mike had to stand up in front of all these guys, and they were all talking about their ministries. I'll never forget, he got up there and he preached on Worthy is the Lamb out of Revelation 5, and I thought the place was going to blow up. It was good. Revelation 5, verse 4, he says, the writer, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. So in the first coming, he's a lamb. You know what a lamb did? He opens not his mouth. You know what a lion does? He roars. Book of Joel, he roars. His roar is going to be so loud, he's going to wake the dead. He's literally going to wake the dead with that roar. And you got to get that down, because a lion, he's not coming to lay down his life. He's coming to pillage and destroy and overturn. So you got to get the ministry of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation is very different than the ministry in the Gospels. In the Gospels, he's not bruised reeds, he's not breaking and smoking flax, he's not quenching. In the book of Revelation, he's turning the waters to blood, he's throwing hailstones out of heaven, and he's stepping down and he's squashing his enemies like grape, so the blood fills the valley of Jehoshaphat up to the horse's bridle. Because he's a lion now, he's not a lamb anymore. And all those guys that laughed him and mocked at him and joked about him, they're going to see him one day, and they're going to see him. And all those guys that made fun of him at work and your friends that mock him, pray to God they get saved.
Amen.
Or they'll be in that crowd saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that's come, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation chapter 6. You got to get this thing out of your head that sweet Jesus is just this schmo that's going to let people just step all over him and spit on his face. Not for long, man.
Amen.
Every dude that smacked him in that Sanhedrin, he's got them all written down. Every guy that took that track and spit at you and made fun of you and flashed you the bird, you, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, we don't glory in that, because now is the era of mercy. But one day that mercy is going to run out.
Amen.
And lions are not known for being merciful creatures. They're the kings of the jungle. They dominate. You ever see a lion go after a gazelle? It ain't a pretty sight. They go right for the jugular, and they rip that sucker apart, and they tear it apart. And that's what's going to happen. When he comes down, he's going to tread those things underfoot, and he's not going to bat an eye. The lion becomes a lamb. Got to remember that. Revelation 6. Now, that sounds mean-spirited to you. You've been watching too much Nickelodeon.
That's right.
Okay? Because that's Bible, all right? If there isn't part of you that wants to see justice come to this planet and have a just king sit on the throne and get what he deserves, then there's something wrong with you.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Well, that sounds so mean. That's Bible. Now, I don't want to see anybody go through that. That's what we plead with people, and we try to witness to them, and we talk to custodians, and we do stuff like that. We talk to friends on walks. Why? Because we want to see everybody come to repentance. But if they reject God, guess what? God's going to repay them for rejecting him. And this world that has spit on your Savior's face has got something coming to it, and you shouldn't be afraid of that. Revelation 6, now the seals get opened. I want to point out one thing here. Revelation 6, 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. I want you to see here that that first horse rider, that white horse, anybody that told you that's Jesus Christ, doesn't know what they're talking about.
Amen.
That white horse is the Antichrist. He's the first one that's getting sent out there. And here's what I want you to notice. Because like I said, there's so many things we could say, but I tried to cherry pick things to give us an idea of the book of Revelation. The Antichrist is riding a white horse and conquering through peace. He's a bowman, but he's got no arrows. He's a bowman who's got no arrows. He conquers through peace. Daniel chapter 11, verse 24. You don't have to turn there, but in Daniel 11, verse 24, it speaks about the Antichrist and prophesies and says, he shall enter peaceably. 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 You ever read about Absalom, right? Father of peace. Absalom, right? That's what his name means. Great type of the Antichrist. Absalom. Father, Abba, Shalom, peace, the father of peace. What'd he do? He stood there and he offered peace to all the men that were coming to see David and stole their hearts. Hey, you know how that United Nations, that godless, depraved, evil organization? They're an evil organization because they're trying to bring in peace without the Prince of Peace. And there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. So when they put Isaiah chapter 2 on their little monument across the street and say, neither shall they learn war anymore, are you insane? Do you know how many wars have happened since the United Nations has been bringing peace on earth? There is no peace on earth till there's glory to God in the highest.
Amen.
That organization is Antichrist. Strike me if you want to, YouTube. That organization is Antichrist. They're trying to bring in a godless agenda through the guise of peace on earth. Imagine all the people, right? That's what they're trying to do, right? That song is right out of hell, by the way. That's a communist, godless song. I know you watched it on the Feed the Starving Children commercial, and it made you give $1.75 to some kids in Africa. That was a nice thing. But that song, and if you listen to the lyrics, it's a communist, godless thought about no heaven, there's no hell, it's easy if you try, right? That's not it. But that's the UN. That's the UN. You know who got through peace? Judas. He greeted Jesus with a kiss of peace. A sign of peace, right? I remember being part of a church that used to greet each other. Let us greet one another in the sign of peace, right? Just think about it for a little while. Maybe some of you might remember what that was, right? An organization that greeted one another with the sign of peace. You know what that sign of peace was? That kiss, that Judas kiss that he was giving Jesus Christ, that was a death stroke on the Savior. But it was done through a kiss. Hail, Master, and he kissed him. And he had given them a sign, the sign of peace. Greet ye one another in the sign of peace, right? Watch that sign, signs and lying wonders. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. So watch out for all that talk about peace, all that 2030 agenda, all that UN bunk. Watch that, man. Watch it. Just hold on to your wallet, back away. How about this one? Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. I'm trying to just pull out some ideas here. All right. Revelation 7, look at verse 9. Just talk about Old Testament. Tribulation, salvation a little bit here. Because there will be people saved in the tribulation. Thank God. Not a lot. Bible talks about a remnant. But if you look at Revelation 7, 9, he gets a glimpse of some of these people. He says, excuse me, and they sung a new song saying, no, that's the wrong book, 7, sorry, I'm still in 5, 7, 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So there will be souls saved during the great tribulation besides the 144,000. Now, verse number 4 talks about the 144,000. That's one group, and there's this other group called the great multitude. Now, if you talk to any Jehovah's Witnesses, only the super poobahs make it to the 144,000. A lot of them are just trying to get into that great multitude. But we have to just take this away. There will be people saved. There is a multitude of people from every nation, and you see it now. You see that globalism isn't working, and it has to be done by compelling people by force. You see the revolt and the populism that's rising up against tyranny in all nations. Now, it's not always godly, but you see that the Antichrist is going to have his hands full, so to speak, trying to basically coerce and force people to follow him, and there will be people in every nation, that's what it says, that'll resist him and want to actually follow God. It's going to be tough, because if you look at verse 13, you see what they're coming through, these people in white robes. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Jump to verse 16. They shall hunger no more, because there's a lot of famine in the tribulation, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters. Sounds like the great good shepherd of Psalm 23. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So it's not going to be easy to be in that crowd. You ever read over there in Hebrews chapter 12 where it says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood? Because in the tribulation, you're going to have to resist with your life. You're going to have to give up your life, possibly, to resist that Antichrist. And these are some of the people that'll do it. So God's sending people strong delusion, so we got to get people saved now. Right? We're not leaving secrets and tracks on how to survive the tribulation. It's probably not going to work. The idea is to get them saved now, because it's tough to do then. All right? Now, chapter 8. Go to chapter 8. I'll call this It Is Done, all right? I want to just clear something up for us, because I think this is a, you know, sometimes, and Josh and I talk about this, sometimes we use the Bible vernacular that we've just learned, and it's not really precise. We just say things like, oh, before this guy goes off into eternity, you know. Eternity doesn't happen until Revelation 22. Revelation 8, verse 1, watch this. This is the end of the first account of the tribulation. This is the end of the seals account. It says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, watch it, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Heaven, that place up there, is not eternity, because heaven is still subject to time. Look at Revelation 6. Look at Revelation 6. Look at verse 9. Revelation 6, 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? There's time there. They're waiting for something. When you get to eternity, you're going to drop your watch over the side of the rail. Amen. There's no time there. It's always now. That's why, as I'll stick this in there, that's why Hebrew is probably the language of heaven, because it's in the present tense. Saul hears God speak to him in the Hebrew tongue, because that language is always in the present, because in eternity, it's just now. There's no yesterday or tomorrow. It's just now. But those souls in Revelation 6, they're waiting for vengeance. They're waiting for justice. Have you not read the book of Psalms? You see how many times the psalmist says, "How long, Lord? How long, Lord? How long, Lord?" Because those people are waiting for justice. There's a little bit of a time element there. Time is not over till Revelation 21 when God says, "It is done."
Right.
When God said it is done, then we move out into eternity, then there is no more time. Which brings us back to a big idea about the Bible, that all of history is a 7,000-year parenthesis in eternity to see who chooses God. You got that?
Yes.
From Genesis to Revelation, eternity's forever in each direction, right? But God carved out this little parenthesis called time, and he's trying to see who wants him, who wants me. Who wants me in the garden? Who wants me in the wilderness? Who wants me in the church age? Who wants me in the millennium? Who wants me in the tribulation? Who wants me? And the people that choose God and want to be a part of his plan go into his eternal plan and are a part of that kingdom that goes on forever and ever and ever.
Amen.
All right, keep going. Revelation 10. You know what Revelation 10 tells us? The Bible is a bittersweet book. Revelation 10:10. 10:10 wins. Revelation 10:10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Man, God's word is sweet to the mouth like honey. But it goes down bitter. It's a bittersweet book. Revelation's like that. I mean, there is some rejoicing. And there's some, and the things we're saying amen about are things that are a reproach to the people that we know that are lost, right? It's bittersweet. You want to see how bittersweet the Bible is? It's, oh man, are you saved? Say amen.
Amen.
Oh, that's sweet. But chew on that for a little while. That means everybody you know that's not saved is going to burn in a lake of fire.
That's right.
That's bittersweet.
Right.
When you digest that and you take that in, that's bittersweet. Man, you're leaving people behind that may gnash their teeth and weep and wail. That's bittersweet. The Bible is a bittersweet book. It tastes great, but when you really think about what it's saying, whoa, that's some heavy stuff. Like, as excited as we are to go to heaven, you know what John saw? The first thing he saw after that trumpet? He saw a throne room. You know what the first thing you're going to see at the rapture? You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's bittersweet. Yeah, I'm leaving behind my cane, I'm leaving behind my crutches, I'm leaving behind my debt. Fantastic. Guess what? You're going to be eyeball to eyeball with the one whose eyes are as a fire. It's bittersweet. Revelation 11. How about the two witnesses? Are we doing okay so far?
Amen.
How about the two witnesses? We've got to clear this up, clarify this a little bit. Revelation 11, verse 3. Revelation 11, 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That is 42 months. That is the tribulation time, 3.5 years. Clothed in sackcloth, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. I want to show you that these two witnesses that preach in the tribulation are Moses and Elijah, not Enoch and Elijah, like some people teach. It's Moses and Elijah. I'll show you why. It says these two guys are standing before the God of the whole earth. Go to Zechariah chapter 4. Here is the important cross-reference in Zechariah chapter 4. This helps. We're going to just lay it out here. Just run it. Just two references. Revelation. No, Zechariah. I got Revelation on the brain. I almost feel like a kid ready to go on summer vacation after finishing this study up. I got to confess that to you. Zechariah chapter 4. All right. Zechariah 4:11. Then answered I and said unto him, "What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof?" And I answered again and said unto them, "What be these two olive branches which through two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves?" So we got a candlestick, that's Jesus Christ. He says, "Who are these two trees on either side of this guy? These two olive branches, these two golden pipes right? You got some pipes right here, right? They're preaching that pour out this golden oil type of the Holy Spirit, right? When you preach, you're putting forth God's words. The Holy Spirit's getting put out there. And it says, and he answered me and said, knowest now what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones, right? Oil is used to anoint. The two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, okay. We saw it in Revelation. We saw it in Zechariah. Who are these two that stood by the Lord of the whole earth? Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Let's put it together here. Matthew chapter 17. The Mount of Transfiguration, which is a preview of the second coming of Christ. It's a preview of even the things we see in Revelation. And it says in Matthew 17, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses, that's one, and Elias, or Elijah, that's two, talking with him. Moses and Elijah standing by the Lord of the whole earth. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the whole earth. And there's Moses and Elijah standing with him. Now, go back to Revelation 11. Let's break this down a little more. Let me show you even further that it's Moses and Elijah from the context, right? Not just the cross references. Ready? Look at 11:5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Who destroyed his enemies with fire? Who shut up the heavens that it didn't rain? Elijah. Elijah represents the prophets. He's the representative. He's standing in for the prophets. Keep reading. And if any... keep reading. And... middle of verse 6, and have power to have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who turned the waters to blood and smote the earth with plagues? Not Enoch, Moses.
Amen.
Elijah represents the law to the prophets, and Moses represents the law. There's your two witnesses, the law and the prophets.
Right.
Now, let's get a little deeper now. Put your snorkels on. Verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, so they preach for 3.5 years, and at the end of 3.5 years, look what happens. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. They die. What is God showing us here? They die at the end of the great tribulation. They represent two types of tribulation saints. You ready? You ready?
Ready.
Okay, ready. Elijah represents a saint who will be raptured in the tribulation and then die in the millennium. Because Elijah just dies once. And there's going to be some people that are going to survive that tribulation. They're going to get caught out at the end, and they're going to go into that millennium, and then they're going to have to die a natural death. That's Elijah represents that. Moses represents a saint who dies in the tribulation, like those souls under the altar, comes back in the millennium, and dies again, because Moses died twice. He died back there in Deuteronomy 34, and he dies again in Revelation 11. So you got two types of tribulation saints. They are pictured by Moses and Elijah. Verse 12, verse 11. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them, which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, hey, sounds like what you hear. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. It looks like there's a rapture at the end of the great tribulation. A post-tribulation rapture. Different than our rapture.
Right.
Now, you know, every harvest has three parts. The first fruits, which is just a little bit. That's what happened back when Jesus came up. The harvest, that's going to be our rapture. That's a whole bunch of people coming up. And then the gleanings, the little bit left over. That's the gleanings. The resurrection of Christ was the first fruits. Our rapture is the harvest, and that's the gleanings. But they're all coming up. They're all coming up. How about Revelation 12? I know I'm going so fast. I'm going to give you fodder for questions. I know you got some. Write them down, all right? I'm trying to sponsor some questions here. How about the woman? How about the woman in the wilderness? Revelation 12. the number of Israel is 12, right? So in Revelation 12, we see that this woman is Israel. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. It's not Mary, like the Catholic Church teaches. It is Israel. The 12 stars represent the 12 tribes. Read Genesis 37 and you find that out. Now let's see some things about this woman. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Ooh, I wonder who that is. That's Jesus Christ. Now watch something. He's caught up in verse 5. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 42 months. That's tribulation. I want you to notice something, that the tribulation happens right after her son is caught up. The church is a mystery. Amen. It's hidden. It's not even in there. It goes verse 5, he's caught up. Verse 6, that woman's being persecuted in the wilderness, tribulation. We know there's been 2,000 years of church age between that, but it was hidden. It's hidden right there. You see it, but God said if Israel had accepted him, God's plan would have kept right on trucking.
That's right.
Verse number 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. You know how I know we're not in the tribulation? Because the devil's not on the earth.
Right.
All these people, we're in the tribulation. You have no idea what that's going to be like.
That's right.
When, like Job chapter 1, the devil's going up and down and to and fro in the earth. He's not in the earth yet. He's up there right now. But in Revelation 12, you see he's pushed down. The heavens are cleansed and he's pushed down. And it says right there in verse number 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, right? Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So if everybody, oh, we're in the tribulation. No way, man. Wait till you see what that boy, what kind of cane he raises, pun intended, when he comes down to earth, because God kicks him out of his heavenly abode and pushes him down to here. And that's when the devil knows, oh man, clock is ticking, and he's going to be like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. How about verse 17? And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of our seed. Watch, here you go. Here's tribulation salvation, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Faith and works. But please notice that the devil hates that nation. I told somebody this week, that's a great way to talk to people. People that want to talk about Israel and Palestine, you ever just ask them, you ever wonder why they're fighting over that piece of dirt over there? They're not fighting over Austria. They're not fighting over, like, the Swiss Alps. They're not fighting over, like, the Florida Keys. They're fighting over the desert. You can have it. It's desert. Why? Because that's where the throne's going to be.
Right.
And that's where the devil wants his throne to be. That's where his throne might have been. And he doesn't want the Lord to have that throne. He wants it. So he hates that nation. And he's raising that anti-Semitism right now. You see the tide turning against that nation.
Right.
Keep going. Chapter 13. Can I give you a little more? Can I finish it? I'm not going to go through every chapter. Don't get nervous. Chapter 13. I said, Danielle, how am I going to fit this all in? She said, well, it's the last one. You can go a little longer. I said, I can't do it. The bell's going to ring, right? The leopard. Revelation 13 is the chapter everybody wants to talk about, but I'm not going to attempt to understand it all, but I will say this. It says in Revelation 13, 2, and the beast which I saw... Chapter 13 is all about the Antichrist and that system that he grows out of. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Please notice that the Antichrist is connected to a leopard, a spotted animal, a melting pot. The leopard's a melting pot. He's got an underbelly that's white. That's Japheth, the Caucasian. He's got a creamy yellow. That's a lot of his colors. That's the Shemite. That's your Shemite. And he's got black spots. That's Ham. He's got all the different people groups represented on his fur. Yellow, black, white. right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all represented in him. He has feet like a bear. He moves like a communist, like the Russian bear. Read Daniel 7. You'll find out that that bear is connected to Russia, right? He moves like a communist. And he's got a mouth like a lion. I just bet he speaks English. I'm just going to go out there. You could read Daniel 7. We could break it down. But you know what the coat of arms for England is? Three lions. It's the lions. That lion's connected. Richard the Lionhearted, that's connected to England. I bet you he could speak English. If God's word is preserved in English, you got to know that man's going to be speaking English. Just things to think about. And he gets his power from the devil. I wonder who that kingdom might be that gives rise to the man of sin. A conglomerate melting pot, moving like a communist, speaking English. Keep going. Revelation 17. Let's jump down there. Revelation 17. How about this one? Let's do the 11. I'm going to write this word up here, but I don't mean to be crude. Revelation 17 is about the whore. All right? Theo can't read, so I'm good. All right? Revelation 17. Spiritual Babylon is likened to a whore, a woman for hire. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. That woman is the seducing spirit in your Bible. She's all over your Bible. She's the strange woman of Proverbs 2, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7 that's trying to seduce passengers who go right on their ways. That's the spirit of Jezebel, that seducing spirit of all the false religions. Notice in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. She's a religious system with political relationships. She's in bed with the kings of the earth. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. She's riding a beast. That beast is connected to the Antichrist, see Revelation 13:1. She's riding that beast. 17:4, and the woman, Mother Church, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having, oh boy, oh my, a golden cup. I think God just outed her. A golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. You know anybody that uses a golden cup? All right. Golden cup. And look at this verse. Mother Church has got a golden cup full of abominations. A golden cup where you think you drink the blood of your God like a pagan? Like a pagan. Psalm 16, their drink offerings of blood will I not take up into my mouth. You see, we've been so religiousized that you sound like I'm being mean and hurtful. You think you can drink the blood of your God like a voodoo worshiping pagan who drank the blood of his enemies to try to assume their power? You didn't get that out of the Bible. You got that out of something else. How about Revelation 17:5? Here it is. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. There she is, the grand poobah, and her name has 13 words in it because she is rebellion against God. 13 words in her name. Chapter 18. If chapter 17 is spiritual Babylon, chapter 18 is political Babylon. And political Babylon is called the great city. See 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. It's a great city. See verse 10. Babylon, that great city, is fallen. It's a city. Notice in 11, that city is big on merchandise. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Study the words traffic in your Bible. Trafficking is connected to Lucifer in Ezekiel 28. Buying and selling is a key ingredient of the Antichrist kingdom. No man might buy or sell. There's a whole bunch of, he will make merchandise of you, Peter writes. Watch that merchandise. And verse 12, watch this. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyan wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flowers and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Please notice this city has its priorities backwards. Gold is first, the souls of men are last. What's first in your life? Do you have priorities like the Antichrist? Is your gold first and then the souls of men are last? Right? Souls are supposed to be first. God paves his streets in gold. 19. Now God waxed these cities. He waxed the Antichrist kingdom. And it says in 19, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Notice, please, all heaven rejoices when the world system crumbles. They're rejoicing. They're down here weeping. Oh! They're up there rejoicing. How's your perspective, saints? How do you feel when we read these things? You a little sad, a little down in the mouth? Or are you saying, come on, Lord, let's go. Let's go. Because in heaven, they're striking up the horn. They're cheering. They're saying, hallelujah, that wicked system's finally knocked down. That evil world is crumbling. And they're rejoicing. And sometimes we get a little down in the mouth. The fact that this world that we are a little too attached to is coming to an end. That really tugs on your heartstrings. So let me give you a couple of big ideas. I'm done. Believe it or not. I'm going to do 20, 21, 22. I got three big ideas, and then we'll close it out. All right? Can I erase this? That's really. All right. Go to chapter 20. I'll give you three big ideas about the book of Revelation that I see in the last three chapters. Again, this was just, didn't do it justice, just scratching the surface. Many of you will mine some other things out, maybe lead to questions, and you'll study this the rest of your life. But just a little overview. First big idea that the book of Revelation tells us. The book of Revelation is a book of restitution. Restitution, payback. Payday someday. Revelation teaches us that. See chapter 20? After that millennial reign, and God just evaporates, you know, burns up the earth. It says in Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, meaning the earth and the heaven are gone. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. You got 66 of them. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Please remember the keynote, if you remember nothing else, that the book of Revelation reminds you that there's payday someday. God is going to recompense and make a restitution of all things. He'll balance the scales. He'll settle the score. Notice in verse 12 it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. One day, you will stand before God. And you'll have nowhere to hide. He will take every excuse. He's going to take the earth and the heaven out of the way. There's no tree to hide on, no lawn you said you had to mow, no neighbor you had to help, no nothing that you could use for any excuse, and man will finally be eyeball to eyeball with the God he tried to ignore his whole life. You'll stand before God. And it says the books are going to be open, and those 66 books of the Bible, Isaiah, and Luke, and Revelation, and Daniel, and Esther, all those books are going to stand there and bear witness against you, right? That lost person, because It said, you're not going to be at this judgment, by the way. This is not for you.
Amen. Right?
You'll be a witness at this judgment. You may play a part in this judgment, but this judgment, if you're watching from home and you're lost, this is for you. This is in your future. I pray you get saved before it happens, because nobody's won their case at this tribunal.
Right.
You just can't win. But those 66 books, Jesus said in John 12, the words that I speak unto you, God's word, are going to testify against you in the last day. And then he says in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead, blah, blah, blah. It looks like five groups get judged at this white throne. Not you, but you see Old Testament saints are judged there, tribulation saints are judged there, millennial saints are judged there, the lost dead are judged there, and it looks like fallen angels are judged there. Because you got death is giving somebody up, hell's giving somebody up, the sea's giving somebody up. These people are all different places. They're all getting judged there. Verse number 15. Whosoever. Oh, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that verse. But for every whosoever that refuses to call, that whosoever will be cast into the lake of fire. You got a choice. That's the first, second big idea. It's not only a book of restitution, that's tough, but it's also a book of restoration. Because that's what God's really in the business of doing. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, I'm trying to restore, I'm trying to renew, I'm trying to put back what was broken. And the book of Revelation takes us full circle back to the book of Genesis and fixes all the pieces that we broke along the way.
Amen.
You want to hear some of them? I'll read some of them to you. In Genesis, the earth is created. In Revelation, it passes away. In Genesis, the sun and moon appear. In Revelation, they have no need of the sun and moon anymore. In Genesis, there's a marriage of the first Adam. In Revelation, there's a marriage of the second Adam. In Genesis, Satan appears and does his devilment. In Revelation, Satan meets his final doom.
Amen.
In Genesis, we see sorrow begin. In Revelation, there is no more sorrow.
Thank you, Lord.
In Genesis, the curse falls upon man and his creation. In Revelation, it says, there shall be no more curse.
Amen.
And in Genesis, man is driven from the tree of life. In Revelation, man is welcomed back to the tree of life.
Amen.
See, it's a book of restoration. It just comes full circle. You start in a garden, you end in a garden. And then finally, Revelation 22. Get Revelation 22 in one hand and Revelation 1 in the other hand. It's a book. It's the last book, you know. The last chapter of the book you read is supposed to leave an impression on you. Well, Revelation is supposed to leave an impression on you. It's a reminder of all the other things God told you in the Bible. You know what it's a reminder of? That you need to pay attention to this Bible.
Amen.
Which sounds so simple, but Revelation actually ends with a warning to do that. 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. So much for Calvinism. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, John Calvin, let him take the water of life freely. Like they were able to eat freely in the garden. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written there in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly.
Amen.
Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That should be your response. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Right? Now, hold your place there. It ends kind of scary. Go back to Revelation 1. See how it starts? Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verse 3. Revelation 1, 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Please notice that Revelation starts saying, this book wants to bless you. And then it ends saying, if you don't keep it, it's going to curse you. And that's true of the whole Bible. This book wants to bless you, but if you don't keep it, it's going to curse you. And this book of Revelation is a reminder of the most basic truth you could take away from the Bible, that it wants to bless you, but it will curse you if you neglect to keep what you're told in it. Simple reminder. But that's how God ends the book. Blessed if you keep it, cursed if you neglect it. May we be people that read it and keep it. Amen?
Amen.
That is what the Bible is all about. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you today. Thank you, Lord, for this great book, not just Revelation, but this precious book in front of us. I pray, Lord, now we've laid this foundation and help us to build on it. We haven't arrived, Lord. We've just laid a loose foundation. Help us to build on it, be better soldiers, better servants, better friends, better lovers of your word, Lord, and lovers of each other. We pray you'd help us to do that, Lord, in the days ahead and the time we have left. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.